Turn to Psalm chapter 100. Psalm chapter 100. This morning, I preached out of Luke 8, and I talked to you about how that the woman with a blood issue and Jairus, both of them, found themselves in a desperate situation. Their desperation led them to humility, and their humility caused them to pursue after God. And when they pursued after God, they both received a miracle. And tonight I want to talk to you. I told you tonight I was going to preach on how to rejoice in our desperation. We get into circumstances where there is no other earthly alternative. Now, I realize, as I talked about this morning, and I promise you I'm not going to re-preach this morning, but I, as I told you this morning, you know, God allows things in our life so that he can bring down our pride and pull us close, because he wants to give us grace. He wants to give us that supernatural enabling, that unmerited favor of God that you've yet to receive, that is so awesome, and you're going to love it. The problem is, it's kind of like our kids. You ever try to give a kid a spoonful of medicine? It's like playing darts, you know what I mean? And I like the spoon that's actually a tube with a spoon on it, because until I actually get it in the mouth, I don't have to tip it, I don't have to lose it. But you know what I'm saying? It can be kind of tough to get a kid to take his medicine. Well, I got news for you. It's kind of tough to get us adults to take our medicine, quote unquote, spiritually sometimes. And God will bring in a desperate situation. He will allow things. Now, I realize I am my own worst enemy. Right? Anybody else like that? Okay. And because I am my own worst enemy, some of my problems are self-inflicted. Right? Okay. All right. He'll allow me to do that. But then again, those that aren't self-inflicted, he will just allow. But all of them are going to be used for my good if I let him. But all of them will cause me to be a little bit desperate, a little despairing, so that I'll bring my pride down, so that I can draw close to God. And when I do, because the Bible says in James and in 1 Peter, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. So tonight I want to talk about, how do you rejoice when you're in the middle of this desperation? You know the promise is God's going to use it for your good, but how do I rejoice? I'm supposed to rejoice in all things and be thankful in all things. How am I possibly supposed to do that? Well, look at Psalm chapter 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye islands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. How can I embrace what God has allowed? How can I rejoice in my despair, especially when I don't feel like it? How many of you have ever been there? I don't feel like being very Christian-y today. How do I do that when I'm experiencing, right? How do I do that? How am I supposed to rejoice in this desperate situation? Well, the short answer, in case you get sleepy, the short answer is by faith. Truth is, by faith. Our faith is not dependent upon our feelings. Our faith is confident in God to fulfill his promises and act according to his character. That's what our faith is in. Our faith does not live by explanation, but by the promises of God. And remember, God's promises to us is his stated will for us. Whatever God has promised, if you do this, I'll do that. That's what God wants for you. Our faith doesn't live by appearances. Our faith lives by the providence of God, right from the hand of God, knowing he's the provider. Faith doesn't live by our circumstances. Faith lives by the praise of God, recognizing that our praise unlocks his giving and his goodness. I mean, the truth is, you may not realize that God is all you need until God is all you have.
And I know that sounds great, and maybe you ought to stitch that on a pillow or buy a throw blanket as a nice cliche, but it's true. That when you get in a desperate situation, when things look dark, when, and if you're like me, you've tried everything else humanly possible before you decided to turn to God, you must understand all of that, everything else gets stripped away. Our ambitions, our pride, our even some of our dreams, and we realize that God was really all I needed. And the only way I knew that is because God was all I really had at the moment. So why is it hard to be thankful? Well, because we end up lacking joy. The Bible says in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10 that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Now remember, again, I'm just going to say this 100 times so you don't forget it. Desperation leads us to humility. Humility leads us to pursue God. But joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is something that is based upon what's happening in our life by our circumstances. Joy transcends our circumstances. Joy, the opposite of joy is frustration. Anybody know that feeling? Frustration? Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, but it is difficult to bear because you have... Now, I want you to hear this. Joy can be difficult because you have to yield to it. It's not something you put on like a suit of armor or a suit of clothes. It's not a fake it till you make it kind of thing. It's not a, you understand, Christianity is not a network marketing thing. You know, where you talk yourself into, you con yourself into success. No, joy transcends it because you have to yield to it by faith. It's strange to realize and difficult to understand that when we lack joy, it's because we're not yielding to it. Let me give you a definition of joy. A cheerful, calm delight for God's will to be perfected in all the circumstances of my life. Joy is a cheerful, calm delight for God's will to be perfected in all the circumstances of my life. When I first came across this idea was way back when I was first saved, and I got frustrated a lot because my faith was in my abilities, my faith was in my ability to work and provide, and my wife looked at me one day. We were having a problem with the car, and she just looked at me one day and said, "You know, that car belongs to God. He'll have to figure it out. He'll get it. You know, it's his. He'll help you. He'll do it." She has those one-liners that just get you, you know. Like when you're not acting in faith, she's the one who kind of brings me back down to the ground and goes, "You know, that really belongs to God, and God will take care of it if you just ask him." You know, wanting our will to be perfected and performed instead of God's will to be performed. Wanting our will over God's will robs us of joy. We don't have that charm, cheerful, calm delight because we're wanting our will. John 15:11, "These things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you." Jesus had this joy. What do you mean joy? Well, in John 15, he was getting ready to be arrested. Remember, John 15 is the vine and the branches sermon, right? He's left the Lord's Supper and is now heading up the hillside to the Mount of Olives, walking through the vineyards up the side of the Mount of Olives to get up there to Gethsemane. And he's saying, "I want my joy." Listen to this. He says, "that my joy might remain in you." Why? Because he had a cheerful, calm delight to see God's will perfected. That's why. Christ wants us to have his joy. Another definition I found for joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. Let me say that again. Joy is the spontaneous enthusiasm of my spirit when my soul is in fellowship with God. See, when I'm not in fellowship with God, I don't have any joy. Me and God aren't at one. Me and God aren't tight. Me and God aren't getting along. Me and God are not in fellowship because I'm sinning or I'm rebelling or I'm being obstinate, willful, and proud. And not being in fellowship robs me of joy. Take your Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. You can have joy in your circumstances, but you're going to have to yield to it. Because you know God is perfecting his will, and if you'll let him, he'll work it out for your good. We know this from Romans 8:28. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And the truth is, if we're not walking in fellowship with God, well, let me ask you a question. Do you reward your children for bad behavior? No. Why would the Heavenly Father reward us for bad behavior? Do you reward your children when they have a rotten, stinking attitude? Oh, of course, your children don't ever have rotten, stinking attitudes, huh? Right? Do you reward your children when they have a rotten attitude? No. Why? Well, then why would God reward his children for having a rotten attitude? Listen to Ephesians 5 and verse 18. It says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, that's the Holy Spirit. Large S is always the Holy Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things. You know, that's tough to do. Give thanks always for all things. Well, it's not so bad if you're actually recognizing God's at work and you're letting God do his work and you're trusting in his character. I don't know how you're going to work this out. It kind of hurts, God. I'd really like you to deal with this, but I understand you're doing something, so submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord, or fear of God. God will allow situations to arise in your hearts. Now, everybody goes through a life-altering event. Some are good, some are happy, some are nice, some aren't. Some are less nice, some are less happy, less than joyous. But God will allow situations in your life to try your faith. Do you know what I mean by that? It's not that God doesn't know how faithful you can be. He's omniscient. It's the fact that you don't know how faithful you can be and how much you can trust him for. I mean, how would you feel if your children walked in you come home from church tonight and the children walk in and open up the refrigerator and go, okay, you did go shopping. Good job. Can I check your balance on your phone? Can you show me your phone, Mom? I want to make sure you're taking care of business. How would you feel? Show me your bank app, Mom. Show me your bank app. Why? I just want to see if you're handling the bills all right. You're 7. Doesn't matter. I want to see it. And that's what it's like when we do that to God. He will allow situations to come into our life and try us to show us what our faith is like. So we'll recognize we're not being faithful or full of faith. And the reason also besides that is every time he puts us through something, it produces patience. You ever heard somebody say you get mellower the older you get? I don't know that that's true. I just think we've wasted so much emotional currency as 20-somethings to where now we're just kind of like, don't worry about it. You'll get over it. My mother used to say, if that's the worst thing ever happens to you, you'll be lucky. How many's got a mom like that? Brother E.L., who I used to work for down in El Paso, he was an associate pastor. He said, oh, come on, I've had more than that in my eye. What are you whining about? That's what he'd say. Huh? But it produces patience. We have learned patience because we recognized it wasn't as life and death as we thought it was when we were teenagers. So it'll try our faith and show us what our faith is like. Number two, it'll produce patience in us. And number three, it will teach us to generate joy from the Holy Spirit of God. So we can live with Christ's joy, wanting, because our spirit is in fellowship with God's spirit, and we can see him at work. Now, another way somebody put it was, when the outer man gets wounded by our circumstances in life, we have the opportunity to yield the inner man to the spirit and will of God. Kind of break the outer man and develop the inner man. And as a result, we become less carnal and more spirit-led. And the more spirit-led we are, the more Christ-like we are. And the more the Holy Spirit power we experience, the more people we influence for the kingdom of God. So cumulative, we go through these things. In other words, there's a purpose for the pain. There's a reason. See, that's always been our fear. From the time we were children all the way through adolescence, high school, and college, We've had people mess with us and manipulate us and lie to us and cheat us. And even now, half the phone calls you get's a scam, right? I'm just going to let everybody in on a secret, even the people on the internet. I don't have any student loan debt to resolve, so you can take me off your phone list, right? You know, people call and say, hi, we're from the publisher service. We handle your magazines. No, you don't. I don't have any. Right? And so we think we, what? We don't have a warranty either. Yeah. You realize those things don't work unless you've taken the manual out and followed the manufacturer's guideline for every step at every 5,000 mile mark. If you don't have that marked with a receipt, whatever you paid for that warranty is void. Don't work. They didn't tell you that when you got it. Okay, we get people doing this to us and scamming us for money so much, it's hard for us to trust that the Lord is not playing with us like a petulant child. Now, you would never say that. You would never look at God and go, I think you're messing with me. No, you know better than that. But because we've been took so many times by people, we don't know how to trust the one we can trust fully, and that's the Lord. And the more people, the more we trust, the more we're able to have patience and be more Christ-like and Spirit-led, we become joy putter-inners instead of joy sucker-outers. Do you have any joy sucker-outers in your family? If you're not sure about that, it might be you. You know what I'm saying? Are you the joy putter in her sister? You are, aren't you? Okay, yes, of course. Yeah, I know I am, because there is a joy sucker outer in my family. So yeah, I know I'm not the one. But the truth is, the more you're Spirit-led, the more you're Christ-like, that comes from being patient and trusting the Lord and having joy when my spirit is in fellowship with God's spirit. And at that point, I can be a joy putter in her. I can lift people up. I can be the battery at work rather than the drain. Now, God loves to be thanked for things. Because when we give thanks, we are recognizing who did it and where it came from. Thanksgiving is an expression of gratitude. Everybody appreciates it. 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. 2 Corinthians 9, Paul said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. You know, it must be frustrating for atheists. When they feel grateful, what do? Well, praise the void. Huh? They got nobody to be thankful to. We sing songs like, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Or praise the Lord, let their... Who do they sing to? No one loves the little children. No one ever in the world. No one ever hears you cry. No one hears your lullaby. No one loves the little children of the world. Think about it. We sing these songs and we try to train our kids that it's from the hand of God all the good comes in our life. Hebrews 13, 15, by him, by Christ, therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. You know, you have not truly forgiven that other person until you are thankful for how God used that betrayal in your life. Some of you are in church today because there was a crisis moment in your life. Somebody betrayed you. Somebody let you down. And it caused you to break down your pride and draw close to God. And in the process, God gave you grace you've never experienced. And now your life is better than it ever was before. Oh, there's still a part missing, but you just never knew how good God could be until you were in need and all you had was God. I usually think to give God thanks when I miss a calamity. You know what I'm talking about, those near misses, right? Or you receive a blessing. But we are commanded to give thanks. We're commanded to do this. Psalm 107, verse 21, oh, that men should praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. That's joy. We're to proclaim his works with joy. Well, how do I give thanks when I don't feel like it? Well, everybody's got something to be thankful for. I found 19 of them in the Bible. I'm going to read them out to you. I hope I don't bore you to death. But number one, in everything and in every situation. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. That's a lot. For completing a task, Nehemiah 12. For the food you eat, John 6. In remembrance of God's holiness, Psalm 30. In God, for God's mercy, to be thankful for God's mercy. How many of you are thankful God is merciful? Do you know what the definition of merciful is? He did not give you what you rightfully deserved. See, we get mercy and grace mixed up. See, we think they're interchangeable. They're not interchangeable. When a policeman decides not to pull you over, that's mercy. When he pulls you over and gives you $100, that's grace. Okay? We should be thankful for the gift of Christ, 2 Corinthians 9, for Christ's power and reign, Revelation 11. We should be thankful for the reception of God's word and its effect on us, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For the deliverance from sin, Romans 7. Victory over death in the grave, 1 Corinthians 15. You realize that the moment you got saved, heaven was notified of your inbound arrival. We stayed at a hotel recently, and they didn't realize we were still, you know, we were still staying there. And I'm like, my stuff better be in the room. And they're like, oh, yeah, we were going to wait another day. And then I'm like, oh, no, we already told you. See, heaven got notified the minute you got saved and God started building onto the mansion. You ought to thank God for the gospel. Somebody brought you the gospel. You're saved today, say amen. Somebody brought you the gospel. You ought to be thankful. My dad used to say they can kill you, but they can't eat you. The truth is, this is as close to hell as you'll ever get. Think about it. Whatever situation, whatever desperation, when you're at the end of your rope, just tie a knot in it and hang on, because this is as bad as it'll ever get for a Christian. This is as good as it ever gets for a lost person. And they go through the same struggles, trials, and heartaches you and I go through. Okay? We ought to be thankful for the conversion of others. We should be thankful for faith exhibited by others, thankful for the love exhibited by others, for the grace of God bestowed, and for the zeal, and it just goes on. But truly, we are blessed people here in America. The rest of the world just wants a handful of rice. However, there are many people hurting in tough circumstances here in America. And I think sometimes we get so wrapped up in our own little world and our own little agenda, we kind of step over these people and not realize maybe that's why they're having a bad day. They're in a mess, and they got nobody to lean on. I thank God for the local church that we're a member of this church. You ought to be a member of this church, and I'm telling you, that's what the church is for, so we can lean on each other. For them, a lot of times, for lost folks, it's difficult to see and list the things that they can appreciate. So why do bad things happen, and how can I be thankful? Well, number one, you live in a sin-cursed world. So things are not always going to go according to plan. This world is corrupted by sin. Your body is corrupted by sin. You're going to get sick. Do you realize the death rate is still one per person in America? Nobody gets out of here alive until the rapture. We all suffer from diseases. And the one disease we all suffer from is mortality. We are, and I don't mean to bring you down, but the truth is we're all in the same boat here. So whereas by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned. So the curse not only ravages our bodies and they fall apart, it ravages nature too. So you and I are going to have problems. There's tornadoes, there's floods, there's hurricanes. Even though this is not the condition the Lord made the world in. But one day, the lion and the lamb will lay down together. And one day the desert will blossom as a rose, Isaiah 11:6 says. And we can be thankful that one day God is going to remake this world new again. And you and I will be a part of it. Sometimes, listen, why do bad things happen and how can I be grateful? Well, number one, you're in a sin-cursed world. Recognize we're all in the same boat. Number two, sometimes it is God correcting us as children. Welcome to the family. Sometimes it is you and I being corrected for our sin. John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. God loves you. And God loves you just the way he found you. But God loves you too much to leave you the way he found you. The whole goal of everything is to mold us and shape us into the image of Christ. I've used this illustration. I'm going to say it again. God is going to chip away the pieces of you that don't look like Jesus. And he's going to add back pieces that you don't have that look like Jesus. And he will correct us. That's Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. He will rebuke you. When you're doing wrong, he will talk to you. It's like he won't shut up. It's going to come through the radio music. It's going to come through the Word of God. It's going to come through Sunday school. It's going to come from the pulpit. It's going to come from your kids. But mommy, I thought, shut up. And that's the Lord. That's not them. That's the Lord trying to get a hold of us. And if we don't listen and we don't turn our heart back to him and apologize, he escalates. But do you realize that God's correction of you proves he loves you? When God corrects you, it is direct proof that God loves you, not just as a humanity, but as you as the individual. He loves you, and he's doing it for our good. Listen to what it says in Hebrews 12. But he, God, doeth it for our profit, and afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. So sometimes bad things happen because we just live in a sin-cursed world. Sometimes bad things happen because God's correcting us. Sometimes it's because he's teaching us to depend on him instead of ourselves. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 4. We have raised our children. And you and because you and I have been raised that we pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, we take care of our own problems, we take responsibility, we have self-control, and we do this, and we teach our kids, now look, you made a mess, now you clean that up. And that's true to some extent. But as adults, you must understand, ultimately, our dependence is not on our physical or mental abilities. It really needs to be upon God. God will allow things to teach us to depend upon him. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 4. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable. Am I in the right verse? I know it's good preaching though. And heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Paul had a physical malady. The messenger of Satan to buffet me. This was a specially made physical problem given to him special, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, you understand from the book of Job, chapter 1 and chapter 2, that Job, yes, he's our adversary. Yes, he's the most powerful, intelligent, beautiful being God ever created. But Satan's on a leash. Remember? Job 1, Satan wanted to have playtime with Job. And God said, okay, but don't you touch him. And Satan took everything away and didn't touch Job. And in the second chapter, Satan wanted playtime with Job. And God said, fine, you can touch his body, but don't you kill him. He put limits on Satan. So I want you to understand, Satan's on a leash. All of his imps are on a leash. God is never taken by surprise. So this messenger of Satan sent specifically to buffet Paul for the specific reason, lest I should be exalted above measure, lest I get too big for my britches. Did your mother ever say that to you? You're getting a little too big for your britches? Lest I get a little too big for my britches. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice. Now hold on, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, no. My grace is sufficient for thee. You understand, they used to take hankies, and Paul used to pray over them, and they'd take that hanky to a loved one and lay it on them, and they'd be healed. Paul would lay hands on people and they'd be healed. Paul would just speak the word and people would be healed. But when Paul went to God three times and said, God, can you take this away? This is like really messing up my life and my ministry. God said, no. Wasn't Paul worthy? Well, none of us are worthy. Couldn't Paul have done a better job? Not from God's point of view. Lest he get too big for his britches. So the truth is, you don't get grace for things you don't face. So you have to face it to get grace. But when you get grace, you recognize who it came from and why you needed it, and you end up going back for more. And in the process of going back for more, you are actually worshiping the God of the universe by saying, you're God, you're my sustainer, you're my master, you're the one who feeds me and takes care of me. You know, between churches, this last time, I've told you this once, I'll tell you again. You know, Ms. Mix and I, they don't give pastors unemployment. So when we were between churches, the checks stopped coming. And I watched God for 18 months provide for me every single week. Now, we didn't eat filet mignon, but we ate. And we didn't just eat rice and beans, although red beans and rice is one of my favorites. We did not. God provided. But until I was unemployed, then I got to see how God actually can take care of me when there is no single check signer. Jobs started coming in every week. And I think in 18 months, I was out of work 10 days. That's God. But until all you have is God, you don't realize all you need is God. And you don't have the confidence to say, well, wherever God guides, he provides. You know, it's a great cliche and it looks good on a counted cross-stitch pillow. But until you've lived it, then you can stand up and go, okay, God, just tell me where to go. I know you're going to take care of me, so I'm yours. See, you wouldn't have had that confidence had you not gone through the problem. Had you not faced and gotten to the place where you were desperate. You realize that our weaknesses that God has to give us grace for is actually an asset. And you think to yourself, yes, but I could do so much more for the Lord. How do I be thankful for this physical problem? Well, number one, you can't do anything without God anyway. John 15:5, for without me, ye can do nothing. Your physical problems, the problems you're facing are assets because it brought you close to Christ. It taught you to depend upon Christ. And now in humility, you are pursuing God daily where you wouldn't have been before. And you're receiving grace you would have never experienced had God not allowed you to be in this position. Sometimes the thorn in the flesh is physical. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes, I don't know, it's a situation. You know, sometimes God's correcting us. Sometimes God's teaching us patience. Sometimes God is teaching us dependence. Sometimes God is just teaching us to grow up. You know, you don't learn anything from success or good times. You learn from the bad times. Listen to what it says in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before God got a hold of me, I ended up just doing my own thing. But now, now that God got a hold of me, it says, I've kept thy word. Psalm 119, verse 71, for it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I started caring about the promises of God when I was in a desperate situation. But it wasn't until I was in a desperate situation that I even cared what the promises were. God can be maturing us to be spiritually healthy. God could be maturing us to serve. God will be maturing us to be Christ-like. Take your Bibles, go to Romans 8. You can rejoice because God is allowing this. Nothing happens to you by accident. You have not been misplaced like a set of car keys in Northern Virginia and God doesn't know where you're at. Listen, God don't need air tags to find you. He knows where you are and he's allowed certain things to happen for one of these reasons. But here's the promise you've got to claim. And you know, you ought to write this one down. You ought to, when you're in a desperate situation, you ought to write verse 28 and 29 out multiple times, like we did when we were being bad at school and they made us write sentences on the board. Anybody else have to be afflicted like that as a child? Yes. Romans 8:28 and 29. This is the promise that we can trust God's heart when a child dies. This is the promise: you can trust God's heart when a child isn't just normal. This is how you can trust God's promise. When you're betrayed by a spouse or a friend, this is how you can trust God's promise. When you've been overlooked for promotions or jobs, doors have shut in your face, this is the promise. You know what God's heart is. It says in verse 28, and we know, we are cognizantly aware that all things, that refers to the good and the bad, work together. The good and the bad produce a result. That means the pain's not there for no reason. There's a reason for it. All things work together for good in a way that will eventually benefit me and be an advantage to me. For we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, that have given ourselves over to God without thought of return. If you think your relationship with God is transactional, you've missed it. I'll do good when He does me good. He's been doing you good from the day you were conceived. You just haven't seen it. That love God, that are called, to them who are called according to His purpose. His purpose is to conform you into the image of Christ. For whom He did foreknow. That means He knew in advance you would be His child. God knew the day you were going to be saved. God, from eternity past, before He spoke the world into existence, knew who you were, knew what color your hair would be, your eyes would be, and He knew the day you were going to be saved. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. That means He pre-planned, ordained in advance to be conformed, that's molded and shaped, to the image of His Son. That's the likeness of Christ or the character of Christ. He's going to chip away the things that don't look like Jesus. He's going to pack back in the things that do. So that He would be the firstborn, the first in order of birth among many brethren, that others who would become brothers after and as a result of my new birth. So what is that passage saying? Everything we experience, whether it's good or bad, will be used for our good if we give ourselves to God for the purpose of Him molding and shaping us into Christ's likeness. God will not remove the memory, but He will remove the pain of that memory. He'll heal it. And He'll harness it for your good. Even when we can't understand what He's doing, we can trust His heart. Even when we can't see what His hand is doing, we can trust His character. So why does God do bad things? Why does God allow bad things? God don't do bad things. Why does God allow bad things? Well, to teach us patience, to conform us to the image of Christ, to mature us, to correct us, and so that we will be thankful. Wait upon the Lord, Psalm 27 says. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. James 1:4, let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect. That means mature, complete, and entire, wanting nothing. Patience means to bear up under suffering or pain. So why doesn't God do something? You know, I've been in this a while. Why doesn't God do something? Has it ever occurred to you? He is. He is doing something. My mother, bless her heart, my mom and dad were married like 63 years, praise God. They got married during the Depression, just before World War II. And anyhow, but daddy had a stroke at 86, and he was 3.5, 4 years older than mom. And for 7 years, when he was 83, and for 7 years, he couldn't drive. He could barely dress himself. And it was hard on my mom. And my mom's like, why does God do this? And I said, well, I know God's working, Mom. She goes, but I don't understand. And I said, and it dawned on me. I said, Mom, how do you afford this house? Well, Daddy's Social Security and his retirement. What happens when Daddy dies? You go back to $660 a month. You realize your elderly single people live on $660 a month. Now, there's a whole other social sermon I'd love to preach on the fact that they gave their lives to pay into Social Security, and they're now living on $660 a month, and that ought to irk you. Right? When it's not that the economy, I'm just going to go on and preach it. It's not that the economy's so big that we have all these new jobs that weren't there before. It's the fact that people are sitting on their butts and rather draw unemployment. Okay? That's why there's all these help wanted signs. And your elderly grandma's living on $660 a month. Now, you tell me where that's right. But while my daddy lived, and even though all she could get him to eat was ice cream. And I got to tell you, if I have a debilitating stroke, you better just feed me ice cream because I don't want nothing else. Okay? He ate ice cream for 7 years, loved it. He was happy. And mom lived well. Yeah, almost 10 years. I want you to think about it. You don't always see what God's doing, but God is doing something. He just may not be doing it your way. So there is no such thing as instant maturity. If there was, we'd be feeding our children it. Right? The other reason why God allows bad things is because it prepares us to serve others. You cannot teach what you've not faced. You cannot assure people of grace that you've never experienced. You can't teach what you don't do. You can't take people where you've never been. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:4, who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. How? By the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted. God is equipping us. We've lost 4 babies. My wife has ministered to hundreds of ladies who've miscarried because we've miscarried. We take the comfort of God gave us in that bad time, and we show people how to be comforted with it, like we were. You know, my children are borderline hoarders. Do you have children like that? They like to keep everything, every little scrap and scrub of things. But you know, us parents, we throw away broken things, right? We just throw them away. They're broke. Well, why do you have them? Why keep them? God doesn't throw away broken things. The Bible says that when Jesus saw the multitudes, he took the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and he broke them. And then he blessed them. And then he multiplied them. It's just the fact that none of us like to be broken. The Bible says that if we'll fall upon the stone, which is Christ, we'll be broken. But if we don't, the stone will fall upon us and we'll be ground to powder. Do you want to be blessed? Our desperation leads us to humility. Our humility leads us to pursue God. Our pursuit of God draws us close and we receive grace. The problem is it requires us allowing God to break us, to chip away the things that don't look like Jesus so that he can make us into it. And I always ask people, do you still want to be blessed? He breaks it before he can use it. I've met people who are bitter because they bowed up to God. They got angry with God during the breaking. And God can't bless that. They fought God. You realize an egg has no value unless it's broke? What good is it? Just leave it. What happens to it? It spoils. But you break it, you can use it for all kinds of glorious things. Right? I love eggs. Eggs, Miss Mix cooks with eggs all the time. You know, a feral horse, a wild horse is a nuisance until it's broken. Then it's profitable. The question is will you let God break you so you can be blessable? Because he can't bless you if he can't break you. And it's our pride that makes us a feral Christian. Lastly, God will let bad things happen because he's trying to reveal his glory in you. Not everything that happens to you is about you. And not everything that happens to you is for you. God uses your problems and the way he blesses you through it to be a testimony to other people. I kind of mentioned this before, but I was thinking about blind Bartimaeus. As they were walking along, blind Bartimaeus was shouting for Jesus to heal him. And when he finally turned and said, come on over here, the apostles were standing around Jesus going, whose fault is it this man was born blind? Was it his sin or was it his mom and dad's sin passed down to him that caused him to be born blind? Whose fault is it? And Jesus said, neither, but for the glory of God. God let this man be born blind so that I could heal him and everybody could see it. 2,000 years later, we're still talking about it. You realize 3,600 years ago, Job lost everything. And we're still talking about it. 3,600 years, his testimony of faithfulness is still teaching Christians today. That's a powerful thought. 1 Peter 4:12, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are the partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory of God resteth upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. I do all the right things, but this still happens. Why is that? Because God is still working in the midst of it all. And even if it gets worse, God is still missing. Do you realize God doesn't owe us an explanation? God never checks in with us to make sure it's okay before he does it. But do you believe that God knows what's best and you believe God wants what's best? And with those two thoughts in mind, then you can know that everything works together for good, for my good, as I let him use it. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I can have a cheerful, calm delight for God's will to be perfected. I can have spontaneous enthusiasm because my spirit and my soul is in fellowship with God. Our Heavenly Father, we love you, and tonight, every one of us is in need of new grace. Tonight, every single one of us is in need of a touch from you again. And tonight, God, we ask for this. We ask that you would meet with us. And Father, we recognize that we can't always see what you're doing, but we know you are doing something for our good. So speak to every heart and every soul during this invitation time that we might seek you and draw close to you and be blessed with grace. In Jesus' name, amen. This invitation is an opportunity for you to pursue after God, for you to receive new grace.
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you.
You realize we all want the victory David had on the battlefield. We all want that Goliath moment. But David's victory was not in just one throw of a stone. David's victory was in the daily obedience and meditation with God in the field with a bunch of sheep. That's what gave him the courage to slay the giant. That's what gave him the ability to sling the stone. It's in the daily thing. Won't you sing some more, Mrs. Mix, please?
where sin runs deep. Your grace is more, where grace is found, is where you are, and where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness.
Let's sing that chorus with Mrs. Mix again.
Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you.
Our Father and our God, we need you. Let us never forget that. You are the sustainer, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. You are the provider of all that we need. And Father, let us not get frustrated with our life, but recognize your working and look to you, understanding your heart and your character is for us. Who can possibly be against us, Jesus said. So Father, we claim it tonight, knowing it's true. And asking you to meet the needs and help us, God, to become like Christ through the friction and the struggle that we face. Thank you, Father, that you're working it, even though we can't always see it. We trust it by faith in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May I look this way now.